problem going on in Corinth that false teachers were trying to pull the Christians away from the truth. They were trying to rob the church or steal the church away. Judaizing teachers were in their midst, and they were trying to appeal to these Christians to come back to and take on certain aspects of the law of Moses. And Paul says, you can't do that. Don't do that. There's great danger in doing that. But here his point is, in speaking of the validity of his and the other apostles' message, he says that the existence of Christians there in Corinth gave validity to Paul's message. If there's Christians in Corinth, the only reason that there could be Christians in Corinth, period, is because Paul went there and preached the gospel there. So if there's Christians there, guess how they learned about Jesus? It was from Paul. And he makes that point here. And he says, look, we don't need any letters of recommendation from anyone. Oh, the false teachers had those. Oh, they had people to write letters of recommendation to them and say, these are great men. These are great teachers. You should listen to them. Paul says, you know what we don't need? We don't need any other man to validate our validity before God. You know why? Because you are our validation. Because you're Christians. And we don't need anything else. Because you validate our message. And why is that? Who were these people before? Who were the Corinthians before Paul showed up in Corinth? Let's just back up a few pages to the first letter, chapter 6. We can learn a little bit about that situation from chapter 6, beginning, let's begin in verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul writes to the church here, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Who were these people? They once were all of these of this list. They were fornicators, adulterers, they were idolaters. They were all of these things. He says, such were some of you. But what happened? They heard Jesus preached. They believed the message of the gospel, and it transformed their lives. It made these people into new creatures. They were no longer these people walking in darkness, but they were now these people of God walking in the light. There's only one thing that did that. It was the message that Paul preached to them. It changed them from the inside out. He said, you didn't learn this from the letter of the law. We didn't come into Corinth teaching you what these people are trying to drag you back into. No, we taught you something totally different. We taught you by way of the Spirit. And Paul says we can have great confidence in our message. They could have confidence in their message because the validity of their confidence was based in an undeniable source. Who was that? Well, pick up with me in verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Where was their confidence based in? It wasn't in themselves. He says it's God through Christ. That's where our confidence comes from, and we believe it beyond a shadow of a doubt, and you should too. He says, it's because that we speak not by the letter, but by the Spirit. I want you to just think with me. Acts 18, Paul comes into Corinth for the first time. He's walking through that city. People are giving him their ear, and he's preaching to them a message that totally riles up the Jews. The Jews can't stand it. They want to get rid of him. Oh, they stir up a crowd before the proconsul there in Achaia just to do so. They don't want to hear that message. But is the message true? You bet it's true, even though it doesn't coincide with what the false or the Judaizing teachers would teach, or at least at this time, the Jews would teach. But how did Paul validate that message? He went into that city and he did signs, wonders, and miracles on the back end of that message to validate that, to prove that I just didn't dream this up last night and present it to you. This came from God. And that point, it was proved in the same context in Acts chapter 15. When Judaizing teachers then were trying to rob people away from God, by telling them they had to be circumcised to have salvation in Jesus. They went to Jerusalem to settle that matter. And after Peter spoke and validated his message before the Gentiles, Paul and Barnabas stand up and speak. Then all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. You remember, they walked among the Gentiles and preached to those people, if you'll obey the gospel of Jesus and believe on Him, you can have salvation in Him without being circumcised. There was no message of circumcision. What made that message true that Paul and Barnabas preached? The fact that God allowed them to work signs and wonders and miracles in the very midst of those Gentiles to confirm it. God wouldn't allow that to happen if the message wasn't true. So Paul said, you see, my confidence that's in God through Christ is based in an undeniable source because God Himself is validating my message. So therefore the Corinthians, he says here, were cared for. How were they cared for? That's back up in verse 3. They were cared for not with the letter, but with the Spirit of God. Now let's stop right here and understand this. When you hear Paul say, not the letter, but the Spirit, Paul didn't have a New Testament bound together and walk around with it like we did. When Paul spoke of the message that the Holy Spirit revealed to them that was sent from Jesus, well, how was he getting that message? It was coming straight from the Spirit. So Paul's not going to say, well, the New Testament says. What's he going to say? The Spirit says. Because he was getting it directly from the Spirit. Now, we know that that message today, put together, combined, is the New Testament. But Paul, in the first century, he would speak those words. Well, it's the Spirit. Not the letter, not the old law of Moses, but the Spirit, the new covenant. Let me give you a little indication from Romans chapter 8 that we're not without law, though he's saying the old law is not in effect. It's not that you're without law, because Paul made that point in Romans chapter 8 when he said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So what he's talking about is, like Andrew pointed out this morning, it's not some mystical feeling that just floats into you and says something to you and something different to someone else. No, it's the Holy Spirit of God revealed to the apostles and the apostles speaking the same message in the same place. They speak the same message in every place. It's the same message. And it's the law of the Spirit. Maybe this will help us to see this a little bit clearer. What does he mean when he says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? Well, you had the old covenant, the law that was given to Moses. That was what he's referring to as the letter here. But what did that law teach? Well, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, remember, it's the same situation in the letter to the Galatians. You had false teachers coming in and trying to convince these Christians that they needed to go back to certain aspects of the law of Moses to have salvation in Jesus. Paul says this, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Does everybody understand what that means? If you're going to reach back into the old covenant and pull something from that covenant and try to justify yourself by practice under the New Testament or in the New Covenant, in this Christian age, then what you're doing is you're saying the old covenant is sufficient, and if you're going to keep the law at one point, you've got to keep every bit of it. And I don't think people today understand the consequences of that. We have many people today in the religious world that like to reach back into an old covenant and pick up something there and try to bring it forward. Notice what Paul says here. If you're going to do that at one point, you've got to keep it all. And you know what happens when you try to do that? Well, you die a spiritual death. Because you know why that old covenant wouldn't work? It's because man couldn't keep it. I said this to you not long ago. When God revealed the law of Moses to Israel, He said, here's what it's like to be me. You keep this law. Because who's the only person that kept it? It was Jesus. And He gave them that to show them there had to be something more. There had to be something better. We had to have something to make up to where we were deficient. The law wasn't deficient. It did exactly what it needed to do. It was man who was deficient. He couldn't keep it. But what about the new covenant, which Paul speaks of as the Spirit? Well, here's what's said about the new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, God says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Do you see the difference there? Under the new covenant, God will forgive sins and He'll remember those sins no more. That's something that we didn't have under an old covenant. So now for under this covenant, by way of the Spirit, we have forgiveness of sins. We have fellowship with God, and therefore we have eternal life. Paul says to those in Corinth, we came to you not with the letter of the law, but our message, that is the message of the apostles, was one of the Spirit. It's a message of eternal life. And if that message of the apostles is the message of eternal life, then notice with me, secondly, that the apostles' message is a glorious message from a glorious ministry. And he makes that point beginning in verse 7 of our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. So the apostles, their ministry was a glorious ministry, still is a glorious ministry because it continues. Now, he points out here that the ministry of the first covenant was glorious. Now, when you read, I wish we had time. We'd go back to Exodus chapter 34. We'd read verses 29 through 35, and we'd talk about that, but it's just so thick. We really don't have time to do that. But let me just summarize it for you. In Exodus chapter 34, what we have there is Moses is going up the mountain and going before God and receiving the law from God. And he comes down with the tablets of stone, and Moses' face is shining because he's been in the presence of God. And Aaron and the people see Moses, and they're scared to death because of the glory that's reflecting from Moses' face. So what Moses does is he puts a veil over his face, so the people can't see the glory and be afraid of it. And Moses wears that veil until he goes back into the presence of God again and he takes the veil away. And he receives more from God, and that glory that is reflected upon Moses from being in the presence of God is then reflected from the face of Moses. So when Moses comes in the presence of the people, he wears the veil because the people are scared of the glory that's reflected upon Moses' face. We'll talk more about that a little bit later on in the text. But we understand the story there. Was the first covenant that was given to Moses, was it glorious? You bet it was glorious. It shined from Moses' face. It had glory. But the second is even more glorious. It overshadowed the first. Look at verse 11 again. For that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. You know, I've wondered, and I still wonder today, if the glory faded from Moses' face under the veil. We're not told specifically, but it would work in regard to the subject matter here, wouldn't it? Because what was happening to the first covenant? It was fading away. Closer and closer as we get to Jesus, that old covenant is becoming old, and what's becoming old is fading away. And that would work very well with that. But the idea there is just that first covenant, though it was glorious because it came from God. But it never was meant to stay. It was a glorious thing, but it wasn't to be perpetual for all time. There was something more coming that was much, much better. Have you ever been out on the beach before the sun comes up and walking down the beach on a clear, clear morning? And what do you see up in the sky? Big, beautiful moon. It's beautiful, isn't it? Just say it's a full moon. You just stand there and you're just in awe of that moon, how bright it is. But all of a sudden, the day starts to break And what happens to the moon? It goes away. Why? Because the brightness of the sun comes out and it just overshadows all of that glory that the moon had. Why? Because that which comes now is so much more powerful. It's so much better. The light is so much stronger. That's what happened when the new covenant came. It overshadowed the old and it took it out of the way. There was no more need for it. I think we can see that again in another chart to just kind of help us. Because like we point out from time to time, some of us are just visual people. We get it in visual things. So there again, you had the glorious ministry, the law of Moses. Was it glorious? Yes, it was glorious. It's undeniable. But there again, we had this. And under this ministry, there was no grace. Keep the law or die. There's no forgiveness there. And someone may say, well, what about the animal sacrifices? That's just credit. That's just pushing it forward until Jesus came. You remember the blood of bulls and the ashes of a heifer could not atone for man's sin. So under this covenant, there was no grace. There's no forgiveness. And if you're an insightful Jew and the Day of Atonement is coming up every year and reminding you of your sin, you had to say to yourself, there has to be something better. And if it's not where we are right now, there's not a whole lot of motivation, isn't it? There again, it just leads to spiritual death. Oh, but when the sun rises, if you will, when the apostles' message comes through Jesus, what do you have now? You have a more glorious ministry because now Jesus comes into the picture. Now Jesus is here. And what do we have from Jesus? We have grace where there was no grace before. We have forgiveness. We have eternal forgiveness where there was no eternal forgiveness. Now we have motivation. Now I can look back and see, look what Jesus has done for me. He's paid a price I could never pay. He's given me access to God through grace, and now I have fellowship with Him. Let me keep striving to do His will now. Because this is where I am. What does that lead to? That's going to lead me to spiritual life, eternal life. But where does that come from? That didn't come from the letter of the law, did it? That being the glorious ministry, the law of Moses. No, it comes from the more glorious ministry, the law of the Spirit. But where did that come from? It came from the apostles. They are the link to the more glorious ministry. You take the apostles out of the equation and you're back to spiritual death once again. Because they're the only ones who can inform you of how to get to grace in Jesus Christ. It's nowhere else. Don't let someone come along and try to convince you that you can believe something contrary to what Jesus said through the apostles and you can have salvation. It won't work. And please understand this, you can't pick and choose which ones you want to keep and think it's going to work. You can't deny anything that Jesus said through the apostles and think you're going to have salvation in Jesus. That's just like you picking and choosing certain aspects of the law of Moses and thinking that that's going to be okay. Well, there again, you better get ready to keep the whole law. And there again, you're saying you don't need Jesus. And how's that going to end up for you? We better get back to the apostles and listening to them because they are the ones who brings us to the ministry of righteousness, verse 9. Can we read that again? For if the ministry of condemnation, what was that? That was the old covenant, the law of Moses. If the ministry of condemnation has more glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? Well, the ministry of righteousness is what we need. Well, that term righteousness, do you know what that means? That means justification. This is a ministry that we, having accessed that ministry and rendered obedience to it, we then can stand justified before God. Well, justification then, verse 6 taught us, leads to spiritual life. Remember? The Spirit gives life. Well, that life comes from the Spirit. But there again, there in verse 6, we have to learn that the apostles themselves are the servants of the Spirit. Let's read it again. God, who also made us, the us there is the apostles, adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see, the apostles are servants of the Spirit. The Spirit, the new covenant sent by the Spirit, is what gives us justification before God. And the apostles are the link to that justification, that ministry of righteousness, that more glorious ministry. And don't just think that was a first century thing. I think too many people think that today. That's not just a first century thing. That's an every century thing. As long as this earth is going to stand, the apostles are servants of the Spirit. Now, in the first century, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles. The Spirit spoke through the apostles. They spoke and they wrote down that information, but them writing down that information preserved it for every age to come. Ephesians 6 and verse 17 tells us that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And every time we open our Bibles and we read the apostles' message, the sword of the Spirit is being enacted upon the hearts of men. And when the hearts of men render obedience to the apostles' message, we have justification before God. We have access to a more glorious ministry. So if that's the case, if the apostles' message leads us to this more glorious ministry that gives us justification before God, then finally let's notice that the apostles' message then is a message of true transformation. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end that was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Paul points out here, and he goes back again to the ministry of Moses, specifically that glory which we saw upon the face of Moses. But there's a contrast made here. The method of the apostles is in contrast to the method of Moses. What did Moses have to do? When Moses came from the presence of God and came before the people, he had to hide the glory of God that was reflected from him. Why did he have to do that? Well, Paul speaks of it here. It was because of the people. I want you to think back to Israel in the days as they were led out of Egypt. And even on after that, if you could characterize the nation of Israel generally as a whole, you would have to characterize them as a stubborn and rebellious people who were disobedient to God. And that's why they couldn't look upon the face of Moses. It's because of their hearts. The veil that Moses wore not only was symbolic of that which was passing away, but it was also symbolic of that stubborn, rebellious heart that Israel had, that they just could not look upon the entirety of God's will and see the benefit in that, to understand and know what God was doing and working through them. Well, he takes that even more forward into Israel of Paul's day. And he says the same problems still exist. These people today, just like on Moses' face, they have a veil on their heart. And they cannot look into the entirety of God's will from old covenant to new and realize and see what God is doing. He's brought us to a point where true justification is found. And if you can't look at the whole and understand what God is doing, you'll always be in stubborn rebellion to God. And that was the point. And guess what? People still do it today. People cannot look upon the entirety of God's will and let Scripture explain Scripture. No, we have people running back from covenant to covenant to try to justify the things that they're doing, not understanding that one thing brought us to a point and that thing's no good anymore. We've come to something so much better and something so much more glorious. Here, understand this was beneficial for the time, but here is where we move forward. Don't be stubborn and rebellious. How is it then, does Paul say in verse 16, that a person actually understands what's happening? When is the veil lifted from the heart? He says in verse 16, it's when one turns to the Lord. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Look, even in the wilderness, if they would have just gotten in tune with God, if they had just been listening to God and just hanging on His every word and understanding what this movement was and what this movement was and what that meant, you know what they'd have done? They'd have allowed themselves to have insight. The Jews in the days of Jesus, if they would have just paid attention and listened and understood why God was doing this and this and this and why Jesus has come to do this, then they would have understood the entirety of God's will and they would have been enlightened. They wouldn't have been stubborn and rebellious. It's no different today, is it? It's only when you turn to God and you get tuned into His will. It can't be yours. Anytime that you want to justify something within yourself because it's more convenient for you, you are not in tune to God, you're in tune to yourself. I don't care if you want to take bits and pieces of something and say that you're a religious person, that won't work. It has to be the entirety of it all and have an understanding, and God's not made it hard to understand. But when you say, all right, I'm just going to throw off all of the things that I have done in the past and I'm just going to tune in to what God has said. And I'm going to allow what He said to bring me to the point that I need to be. But where is that going to come from? That has to come from the message of the apostles. It can't be in someone else's validation or in someone else's recommendation. It's only there by way of the Spirit that the veil is taken away. But remember, who's the servants of the Spirit? It's the apostles. So then again, it's their message that we listen to, that we obey, and we allow that message to dwell in our hearts. And where that message is found, liberty will always be found. Liberty here is talking about forgiveness of sin, justification before God. And it's there the apostles' message brings transformation. Look at verse 18 one more time with me. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. You know, it's not really hard for us. At verses 16 and 17, we can get that. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, well, that's when the veil's taken away. Now the Lord is a Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, the Lord speaks through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks through the apostles. When the apostles speak, you listen to the apostles' message, you obey that message, there's where forgiveness and justification is found. That's easy, isn't it? But people read verse 18 and they're like, whoa, what does that mean? What does that mean? Let me bring you back to Moses. When Moses went into the presence of God to receive the law, when he beheld the presence of God, what was reflected back upon him? Glory. Glory. So when Moses beheld God, glory was reflected upon him. When he went into the presence of the children of Israel, the glory then was reflected from him. It's the same concept. When we behold the glory of Christ, we have transformation. And His glory then is reflected upon us. I think a chart will help. It always does in a situation like this. There's you and I. There's the apostles' message. Remember, we can't see the ministry of righteousness. We can't see the more glorious thing, nor can we have access to it without their message through Jesus. But when you and I behold that message, when we behold the glory of Jesus revealed by way of the Holy Spirit, what happens then after we behold that? That glory is reflected upon us. You see, that's how transformation takes place. Do you remember the life you used to live before you become a Christian? It could be that some of you lived a wicked life, that you were just a person who was always living for the things of this life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of this life. But you came to understand the message of the gospel. You believed the gospel, and you started reading and studying that, and as your obedience to that got more and more, what happened to your life? It's transformed more and more and more. What's doing that? It's you beholding the glory of the gospel, and the glory of the gospel being received into your heart is now being reflected from your life all out into the world. That's how it happens. From glory to glory. Do we see that? We behold glory through the apostles' message, and that glorious ministry then, as we behold it, as we heed it, is reflected back upon our lives, and then our lives are transformed by it. Isn't that beautiful? But that's not going to take place. It will never take place unless we understand the importance of the apostles' message. But if we do, it will transform us from glory to glory. Andrew, this is another one of those sermons, isn't it? Just a lot of data. We're giving you a lot of information. It's the only way we can do it. But there has to be some application for us, doesn't it? What about the Gardendale Church? Can it not be said that if the church at Corinth whereas the apostles' epistle, can it not be said the same thing about the Gardendale Church? The Gardendale Church, the apostles' epistle. And why is that? Well, when I look into the glorious ministry of the new covenant, that which was revealed to the apostles and those men spoke and wrote down, when I look into that, you know what I can still know? That the apostles need no recommendation from man. I don't have to look into the Bible and wonder if this is true or not. No, it's just as true as it was when Paul was speaking it to the Corinthians. They don't need any recommendation from anyone. And the existence of New Testament Christianity today still validates the apostles' message. Let me say this to you. If the Gardendale Church still conducts itself according to the New Testament Christianity that we read about in the Scriptures, you know what that says? The apostles' message is still valid today. It has not changed. That's powerful, isn't it? And there's no need for it to change. Just think about it. 2,000 years has passed. The Corinthian church conducted itself according to the apostles' message, and 2,000 years later, the Gardendale Church does the same thing. What's that saying? The apostles are still ambassadors of the King, and we're still His people. And if that's the case, brethren, we too can have confidence that our faith is valid. It's valid. My brother Andrew said it this morning like we've been trying to say it for a long time now. You can know and have great confidence in the fact that you are a child of God. But you first have to be validated by the apostles' message. And if you're validated by their message, you ought to know who you are and where you're going. And you've got all the message behind you to motivate you to keep on keeping on. And can't we say this? If the Corinthians were cared for by the apostles, being the apostles' epistle, we can say too, as the Gardendale Church, that we too are cared for by the apostles. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That I, in my attention that I pay to the apostles' message, and I understand every word is significant. Everything that they've called us to be is significant. And if I just give myself totally to that message, knowing it's the message of Jesus, then at the end of the day, I can know that I'm cared for by the apostles, the ambassadors of the King. Oh, what a powerful thing. It'll always be that way. And let's just end with this. If I am in tune with God by way of the apostles' message, then there again, at the end of the day, I can be confident, just as John said, of who I am. 1 John 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know who the us is? The us is the apostles. And if we heed the things that apostles have declared to us, you know what we can have? We can have fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Brethren, one more time, how's that going to happen? It's when you heed the message of the apostles. It's when you obey the message of the apostles and you surrender yourself to it. It's there that we find access to everything that we need as Christians. It's there that we can look at ourselves and we can know that, you know what? I'm not something of some man that some man came up with along the way. No, I am a walking epistle of the apostles. And the life that I live is a validation that the apostles' message is still true. And it's a more glorious ministry than anything that's ever been before. And that ministry is still valid today. And it will always be that way because the apostles' ministry is the only ministry through the message that they've revealed that will bring about true transformation of life, and that's only from glory to glory. The glory that we read about here, reflected upon you and me, which brings about transformation in the heart, which changes the life from darkness to light. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The apostles, my brethren, what a message. The message of salvation. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, why not? It may be that you've heard the gospel. You know what you need to do before God, but you've yet to do that. If you do understand God's will for you and you're ready to make that decision, we want to help you tonight. We'll help you become a child of God. It's not through our own hands that we do that, but we do have a small part in that. Tonight, if you come repenting of your sins, we'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of those sins, you can rise to walk in newness of life, and you too can go out into the world and become the apostle's epistle. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, but you have wandered from the faith, maybe you've become weak, maybe it's just you need to study. Sometimes we just need to get our noses back into the apostle's message. And Andrew and I are always willing to have one more study to help someone get closer to God. And if you need that tonight, if we can help you in any way, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing.